We are in Philippians chapter 3. We are continuing in our teaching series, To Live is Christ. And we've been highlighting that no matter what circumstances we are in, this life is about Jesus. Amen. Paul wrote this letter to this church in Philippi. Philippi is modern-day Greece. So just kind of think about, I don't know how often you think about modern-day Greece, but that's where this church was started by Paul. Paul is in his first Roman imprisonment, where he wrote Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so he's writing this while he is in prison to a church, and he's writing it to all of us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so let's go ahead and we'll pick this up. We're going to read verses, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is so important. I want us all to really double click here. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray and we'll get to work. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for our church family and for guests and new faces and familiar faces. Lord, we thank you for these children that are worshiping you this morning. Lord God, in their own way, we thank you that the kingdom of heaven belongs to children. And Father God, we come to you with that childlike faith this morning. We ask that you would be glorified as we teach from your word for just a few minutes, as we sing more songs, as we take communion, as we do the things that we've come here to do, Lord Jesus. Ultimately, it is a sacrifice of praise to your holy and worthy name. Father God, I pray that you would just open our hearts, our eyes, our ears to your powerful, perfect, finished, sufficient word. Lord Jesus, be glorified, we pray, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Paul here has just, the book of Philippians, it's like he's unloading his chamber. You remember when we studied the book of Nehemiah, there's some great things in that book, but that's a little slimmer pickings. Philippians, that is some of the richest, deepest, most life-changing, somewhat easy to digest truth in all of God's word. And Paul says here, I'm not trying to be innovative. I'm not trying to be new or original. In fact, he says, it's no trouble for me at all to repeat these things to you. Why? Because they are so important. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are not innovators of the message. We don't edit the message. We don't change the message. We just simply repeat. We are repeaters of this message for Jesus' glory. And Paul says here, I want you to rejoice. Now, Paul, again, is sitting in prison for his faith in Jesus. Paul is he appealed to Caesar, so he's waiting to go before the most powerful man in the world. And yet Paul says, as I am in prison, as I have given up my rights for the name of Jesus, I want you to remember something. It is your duty as followers of Christ. It is our duty to rejoice. Rejoice when things are good. To rejoice when things are difficult. How will the world know that we believe the things that we say we believe if we cannot rejoice in the good times and in the trials? You see, Paul is telling us here that our joy is rooted in Jesus. It comes from the inside, Jesus says. That way, if you're out here on a beautiful day here in Northeast Ohio, we get a handful of those good months and we take advantage of them for every moment that we can. Whether you are in a free place like this with popsicles and water and friends and freedom, or whether you are in a prison, the joy goes with you wherever you go. It's not conditional. And it's our duty to cultivate this joy, okay? And to repeat these things, Paul says. This is the third or fourth time in this relatively short letter where he says, I want you to have joy. I want you to rejoice. Jesus gives you that joy from the inside. Jesus gives us that peace. Again, it's not circumstantial. It's not something that comes from the outside. Jesus says all of the important things come from the inside. Now, what are some enemies of our joy? What are some enemies of our joy? This is so applicable today. It's just as applicable today as it was almost 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit inspired this letter to be written. Paul says this, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, some of you are dog lovers. I know even in this relatively small group, I know some of you, you love your fur babies. I mean, you like the human babies too, but I see what you post sometimes, and you've been fur parents before you were ever fur regular human parents. So you think, oh, look out for the dogs. Like, oh, what? There's dogs somewhere? Where? That is about the opposite of what Paul means here. In this culture, that was a warning. Dogs were not like these domesticated like additions to our family. You didn't want to be amongst the dogs. Okay? Now, if you double click into some of the reasons why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this letter, just like today, do you know that there is watered-down teaching, insufficient teaching, so much of God's Word, especially in the New Testament, really in both Old and New, is warnings against false teaching. And when the church was new, back 2,000 years ago, what was the popular teaching of the day? And what is Paul telling them to look out for? They were called Judaizers. And they were people that said, well, you can be a follower of Jesus just as soon as you become Jewish, just as soon as you get circumcised, just as soon as you fall in line and do all the things that Moses said to do. Paul says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. There's nothing more evil to do than to think that you can somehow add to your salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul says, beware of the dogs. Beware of those that are going to tell you that you need to do something to be a Christian. That you need to do this. Don't do this. And God might love you. I had a conversation with a dear friend of mine. And they are in a fellowship where they're told that they have to be baptized in water to go to heaven. And I want to tell you guys something according to what God's Word says, that you do bring one thing to your salvation and one thing only, and it's not good. We bring our sin. Jesus does it all. Jesus says the Spirit gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. Do we do good works? Should we get baptized? Should we do? We should do all those things, but it has nothing to do with our salvation. And Paul says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. We need to be teaching that to our brothers and our sisters. We need to be very careful. How do you avoid that? You need to be people of God's word. We need to be people of the book. We bring nothing to our salvation except for the sin that made it necessary for us to be saved. Amen. Modern times. Well, if you want to go to heaven, you need to do this. You need to be religious. You need to do these things. You need to go get baptized. You need to speak in tongues. You got to do this. You got to do that. And Paul knew his Bible. Okay? See, let's keep reading here. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul knew his Bible, and we should know our Bibles. You see, what do legalistic people do that steer people away from God? You see, they focus what? On one portion of Scripture and ignore the others. Well, the Old Testament says you need to be circumcised. Well, what did the Holy Spirit tell Jeremiah? Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. There's something different coming. Jeremiah says, and Paul echoes, the kindergarten is coming to an end. Now, the Old Testament is extremely important. And listen, all 66 of these books are God's word. But I'm telling you something right now. You cannot isolate God's word and not read it and rightly divide it. The Holy Spirit says through the prophet Jeremiah, it will not be like the covenant that I made with their fathers on that day, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Yeah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. You have heard that it was said that murder is wrong. But I tell you, Jesus says, hating your brother is wrong. Why? God is not worried about just the exterior. He is worried about the heart. You have heard that it is wrong to commit adultery, and it is. But Jesus, I tell you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her. Why? Man, the flesh, religion, legalism, looks at the outside. God is after the inside. Amen. He says here, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, God cannot ultimately do that. He could not have ultimately done that until Jesus died on that cross and paid for those sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. And remember what Jesus said the night before his death. This is the cup of the new covenant, the body and the bread and the wine of a new covenant that he is instituting. Now, every faithful Jewish person should have known with the prophet Jeremiah. And by the way, in other parts of the Old Testament as well. So Paul says, ignore those dogs, ignore those evildoers, ignore those people that are doing nothing more than mutilating the flesh. Why? We worship by the Spirit of God to the glory of Jesus Christ. Legalists, how do you know if you're saved? Isn't that such a great question to ask yourself? How do you know if you're saved? Well, legalism appeals to the things that we can do on our own. The things of the Spirit appeal to things that are only appealing to the Spirit. Now, Paul's going to tell us here, just as another example, if there was anybody that was ever qualified to earn their salvation, if there was ever somebody that could climb the stairway to heaven on their own, Paul says, I meet all those qualifications. But he's going to tell us that it's nothing more than rubbish. Philippians 3:4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. There was nobody more qualified to boast in their works, to boast in their self-righteousness than the Apostle Paul. He was zealous, and he was sincere, and he was sincerely wrong. And I want to tell you guys something that I hope, if this is the only thing you hear, maybe this will be what you take home today. God is not seeking workers first. He's seeking worshipers first. The day is coming, Jesus says, when you won't worship on this mountain or that mountain or in that building, which is where we normally meet. You can see it from here. You won't meet here, there, or anywhere. You will worship God in spirit and in truth. And what does Jesus say? The Father is seeking such people.
Wow.
To worship him. You see, there's a lot of work to do. We've got a pretty big vision here at the Way Church, and we are just in our infancy, and we want to see God do all kinds of amazing things. But I want to tell you something, that it all begins with you worshiping, not working. Everything you do is an act of worship. If you are worshiping on the inside. And what Paul says here is that I could not make myself right with God because I was doing things, because I was busy, because I was active, because I was moral, because I kept the rules. He kept them better than just about anybody. God is seeking for us to worship Jesus. What did Paul do when he encountered Christ? He went down and he basically worshiped him ever since. That is what God wants for us today. Is there work to be done? Yes. Is there a harvest to be gathered? Yes. But it begins with all of us, not just on Sundays. You see, what happens here on Sundays, it is a reflection of what should be happening with us as we leave. Walking with Jesus. Do you feel close to him? I feel close to him. I love being out here. Why? The glory of God. We can see it in all of this creation. This beautiful dirt mountain and that thing there that Chase could probably move if he was here, you know. But no, you hear the kids playing. You see the trees. You feel the sun, kind of. Some of you might want to go back into the sun. Paul says, I did everything. That's not what it was all about. You can't keep the rules. That's the dirty little secret. Isn't that what Satan even said in the Garden of Eden? Oh, don't. God doesn't want you to be everything you can do and everything you can be. He's trying to keep wisdom from you. He's trying to keep you from your best life. Do what you want. You make your own way. We like options in America, don't we? God already tried that. You get every option of the Garden of Eden. You ever hear people say, man, I would follow Jesus if he gave me 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 20 way. I mean, he's just so narrow. He tried that once. How did that end? And that's what Satan does. You do it. You be wise. You be the hero of the story. You notice every religion is the same. You do the work. You pray in this direction. You abstain from these foods. You do this. You do this. The gospel says you can't do anything. It is Jesus. We need a big view of God. That's one thing at the Way. We have a big view of God. How do you worship him? How do you not trust in your own flesh? How do you not trust in your own works? How do you worship God? Although we will never do it perfectly, how do we worship God the right way? When we have a big view of our sovereign, powerful, almighty, all-loving, all-in-control God. Philippians 3:7, Paul continues, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Remember, he's in prison. So this is not poetry. This isn't written like as a hypothetical. Like, we say that more hypothetically because we don't, by God's grace, we don't get rounded up and taken to the jail cells, at least not yet. We're working on it, aren't we? We need to practice the passing the baton, because if I get hauled out of here, Pastor Dave has to, we'll have to finish, I guess. But no, Paul is like not saying this hypothetically. He's saying it for real. I literally was a Pharisee. I was a teacher of the law. I had everything I would have ever needed. I was elite. On top of all of that, I was a Roman citizen. So I kind of had dual citizenship. I had everything. Now I'm sitting here in prison. And this is like a John MacArthur thing, so I would have to look this up. But I remember reading that this prison, they're pretty certain, is right near like an ancient like sewer system. Yeah. So he was not living his best life now. But he says, listen to me, knowing Jesus is worth it all. Yeah. All of the other stuff that I did, all of the other accolades, knowing the law, being zealous, all of the things, being a faithful Jewish person in the flesh, he says, I count that all as loss. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. How do you know that you're a Christian? When everything else in this world, compared to our walk with Jesus, compared to being with him, is like trash. Nothing rivals our love for him. You see, Paul understood the teaching of Jesus. And this is what I want on my tombstone, Matthew 13:44. You all remember that. I don't want anything else, really. Maybe put my name, I guess. But Paul knew the teaching of Jesus where he says, the kingdom of heaven, you know what the kingdom of heaven is like? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who's walking around in a field. And this man walks past this treasure. Now, I say this quite often, so some of this might be a little review for some people. He walks and he sees this treasure, and he never got over it. And maybe thousands of people or hundreds of people walk past it, but this man saw this treasure in this field. And you know what he did? He buried it so it would be safe. And you know what this man did, Jesus said? He went and sold everything that he owned, everything. His house, he left his friends, he sold his business, he sold any possessions that he had. He sold it and had this treasure, this lump sum, because he had to get this treasure. He had to be in close proximity to this treasure. Who is the treasure? It's not our self-righteousness. It's not our works. It's not our denominations. It's not anything, and it's not us. It's not our lives. He just died to his life so he could obtain this treasure buried in a field. Paul says, I found that treasure, and it's not a thing. It's not a possession. It's not something that you can touch in this life. It is a person, and his name is Jesus. Everything else is rubbish. Everything else is meaningless outside of Jesus. It's worth everything. It's worth everything. That I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. You've probably heard people most of your lives tell you that this is a free gift, coming to Christ. It costs you nothing. He does not want we cannot buy this. If we could bottle this up, believe me, all of I would share, we could share. We would be the wealthiest people on planet Earth by infinity. You can't sell this. You can't earn this. You can't be this. You can't do this. Paul says, I need the righteousness of Jesus. I need his perfection to cover me. He knew that Jesus taught that unless you are perfect, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus says, if you will come to me by faith, I will cover you in my righteousness. It's, Paul says here, it's a righteousness that is not of my own. I cannot do it. You cannot do it. And it comes by faith. He says, this righteousness from God that depends on faith. The word of God says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Believe that Jesus died for you. Believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Believe on his name. It is not, again, Paul says, if it was self-righteousness, if it was about things you could do, he would have mastered that a long time ago. He says, it's all rubbish. It's all trash. Jesus is where our righteousness comes from. It comes by faith. This righteousness doesn't come by ourselves. We're the ones that need to be saved. We're not a part of it. I was talking to my dear friend yesterday, and they're just so confused because they think they have to be baptized to be saved. They think they have to do all these things. You are the one that needs to be saved. God does not share his glory like that. He is who we point to as the Savior of the world. It's not about us. The Word of God says repeatedly in John 1 and in many other places that our salvation is not of ourselves. It is not of the will of man. It is not of the flesh. It is not of anything that we can do. We're the ones that are lost. Jesus makes us found. We are the ones that are rebellious. He is the peacemaker that brings peace between a holy God and sinful people. And all you have to do is believe. Well, Steve, I don't understand all of that. Well, welcome to the club. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe that you are a sinner. You need to be saved. And that Savior has a name, and it is Jesus. Some of you have no idea how important that is for me to look at that like that. If you can endure it, I would do this all day.
Do it.
Pam knows. Some of you know. But I know that's we don't need that. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. There's nothing more important in this life. And Paul ends this section with this desire, with this heart desire, everything in his being. I want to know him. Paul wants to know Jesus. He wants to walk with him. He wants to worship him. He wants to be near him. I want that for you this morning. As we get ready to wrap up here in just a couple of minutes, is that your heart's desire? Because when that is, the things of this world start to become strangely dim. When you seek first the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the things of this world start to fade away. That treasure begins to eclipse everything else. I want to know him. What did Jesus say shortly before his arrest, shortly before his death? He prays in John chapter 17. And what does Jesus pray for? Father, please don't make this hurt as bad as it really is going to. Father, give me comfort. Let me enjoy the last couple hours, last couple of... No. He says, Father, I want them to know you. He says, Father, knowing, give them eternal life. And how do they have eternal life? Well, eternal life is to know God and to know his son, Jesus. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you know Jesus and the power of his resurrection? Do you know that Jesus Christ died and rose again, guaranteeing that if you will come to him in faith, you too will rise? You see, Lazarus was not resurrected. He was resuscitated. Our loved ones, and I know that people like my father and our mothers and loved ones that are with him now, do you know that they're not even what they will be? There's still stuff they're looking forward to, just like we are. One of these days, Jesus is going to have a great resurrection. And he's going to give you a glorified body. And you're never going to have pain again. And you're never going to have emotional trauma or mental anguish. You're never going to have relational problems, financial problems. That day is coming. I wish I could tell you it was in this life. What I can tell you is this: no one that gives up this life for Jesus will not be rewarded 100-fold. And that looks different probably for each and every one of us, doesn't it? In this life and in the life to come. Now, we don't really need 100 moms and 100 fathers. That'd be kind of weird. Got enough. My mom already still tells me what to do. I don't need any more of that, you know. Jesus says, if you give this life up, if you lose this life, you will find it. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. You need to know that you're going to be resurrected one of these days with a body that is incorruptible. This seed, this perishable seed, is going to fall into the ground. And one of these days, Jesus says, I'm going to call forth every single person that has ever lived, some to eternal life, some to eternal judgment. My desire for you is that you will be at the resurrection of eternal life, and I want you to bring as many people with you as you can. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. You can't stop reading. You got to read that whole thing. This life can be tough, can it? Joy. That's why Paul, I think, started in the Holy Spirit. Have joy, because you may suffer. You may go through serious suffering. You may go through what we call American suffering. And it's real. It's just not as intense as it is for other people, but it's real. Anybody ever have a hard time in life? I hope it's not just me. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. See, salvation is free, but it'll kind of cost you everything. Jesus won't just take half of you. He won't just take part of you. You can't tell him he's Lord of this, but not of that. You can be Lord of my work life, but not my sex life. You can be the Lord of my, leisure time, but not my money. Like, Jesus is Lord of everything. And Paul says, by any means necessary, whether I have to be in prison, whether I get to leave prison, which we know he does, and then he gets to go back, whether things are good, whether things are bad, by any means necessary. That's what you need to do. Listen to me. If you're going to follow Jesus for what's coming ahead, you better have a theology with steel in it. And I am telling you, we will see the glory of God. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, we need to have the same mindset that who else had? Jesus. Did Jesus not have a, by any means necessary, I'm going to save my people from their sins. I'm going to leave my throne in heaven, and I'm going to come as a great missionary to an unreached people group. Now, does that resonate with you? Jesus didn't do the bare minimum. He left his perfect throne in heaven. We're dying to get out of this place. He didn't have to come in here. And he says, I am going to get them by any means necessary. And those that will come to Jesus will come to him by any means necessary. No matter what sins we have to give up, no matter what sacrifices we need to make, we need to be people that are like our Lord. Jesus says, I will not only leave my throne in heaven, but I will come and live as a humble, marginalized Galilean peasant. I will be poor and live in obscurity. I will carry a lunchbox to work. I'll be the son of a carpenter. I'll be mocked by my family. I'll be mocked by my peers. I will be betrayed by friends. At one point, I will be homeless because the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I will go through financial difficulties. And most importantly, I will go to a Roman cross and I will take the sins of my people and I will take them and I will be their God and they will be my people. And just like Jeremiah says, I will forgive them of their sins. I will remove their sins by any means necessary. I'm trying to stir us up. By any means necessary. Now, how much more should we have that attitude towards our Lord? Any means necessary.